There's a couple things I want to do just up front today before we launch into this series and this message. I don't know if you noticed that my high tenor for my quartet was out here singing today, and that's less than about 4 weeks after having a brain tumor taken out. Don, are you bringing out my stuff? Here he is. Great to see you, man. Yeah. We're trusting God for this guy. Yeah. That's great. Feels good to be back here, doesn't it? Huh? Yeah. And, you know, Don is, I'll tell you what, he's teaching all of us how to go through this stuff. This guy is, stay standing. We're going to pray for him, but he's just three things he says, Kel. Pray big. Second of all, we serve a God of miracles, and I need a miracle. And we've been praying big. God says we're to lay our hands on those who are sick, and they'll recover. And I don't know how to explain all the tensions for those who don't recover versus those who do. All I know is we're to seek the Lord for restoration and healing. And I want those of you who are agreeing with me in this prayer today, just stretch forth your hand where you are, and we're in agreement together. Father, we just pray together now for Don. Thank you for bringing him through this surgery. And even though, Lord, he heard a bad report about how bad it was, thank you that here's his mind is focused on how good you are. And Father, we're asking you for complete restoration. We're asking you for a miracle of healing. And we're believing you for it. And we're going to trust you for it, Lord, right now in Jesus' name. And we pray it in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you, buddy. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. It was just awesome to have Don back today. Another thing, you know, we're starting in to a six-week run on marriage. That sounds like a long time, but guys, we believe in marriages, and we are disturbed by the trend, the breakdowns in marriages that are going on. And people will tell you there's no difference in the church versus outside the church. And we want to do something about that trend. And I know for some of you who maybe aren't married, you know, you go, oh man, 6 weeks, and you wonder if you should check out. Don't do that. In fact, you come and take notes, because you may be married one day. Some of you that are in high school, it looks like marriage is a long way down the road. Take notes. Parents, your kids aren't here. Maybe you've got some kids that are married. Send them the CDs, you know, this type of thing. And if you are married, there's going to be stuff here for you. Today, we're really talking to people who are preparing for marriage. And so there might be, you might be tempted to say, well, I don't need that because I'm already married. No, ask God to give you his truth, because so many times, you know how he does that? He speaks to us when we're not even expecting that maybe it was for us. And so I know he's going to do that for every one of us. And again, if you're just going, oh, well, I don't know if I want to do 6 weeks on this topic. Well, I tell you what, you've got a lot of friends in your life that maybe need this topic. So let's fill this place up. And we are trusting God for restoration in marriages. We're trusting him to take marriages that are good to a better place. We just want to fight for marriages. And so we're taking the time to ask God to come and do that in our midst. I want you to pray with me right from the start. And we're going to ask the Lord just to impact us by his truth through his Spirit. Father, we thank you now for your truth. We know it's your truth that sets free. It's your truth that heals. But that's got to be wedded, Lord, with the very presence of your Spirit. So we invite the presence of your Spirit in this place, Lord, to direct your truth to our hearts. And we are asking you, Father, for miracles in relationships, for miracles in marriages, for homes to be established in your truth and to experience all that you have purposed for them. And so, God, we open our hearts to you. Wherever we need to be changed, we pray you'd change us, Lord. We want your best, and we thank you that you're a God who loves us and who purposes to give us each your best. And so we just invite you to speak to us today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You know, several years ago, I had the opportunity to pray with a man whose wife of 53 years was battling some very serious heart complications from which she passed away just a few days later. And during the course of our brief conversation there in the hospital that morning, he said to me, you know, Cal, I wish everyone could experience the kind of marriage that we've had. And I remember walking out of that hospital that day thinking, there's a new definition of success for marriage. Wishing that everyone could have the kind of marriage relationship that you've had. I say that's pretty successful. And I thought, that's exactly the way I want to reach the end of my lifetime with Susan. You know, I want to have only one regret when one of us finally reaches the end. And that is that I can't go back and do it all over again with her. It's been such a fantastic ride, see. And the question is, how do marriages like that happen? In fact, this guy's son told me one day, Cal, from the time us kids left home, my mom and dad did everything together. He said, when that car left the driveway, they were in it together. He said, he went with her to get her hair done. They grocery shopped together, everything. I remember thinking, is that supposed to be normal? I mean, I think Susan would get sick of me if she were stuck with me all day. But on the other hand, think about it. What a great thing when your best friend is the person you're married to and you just want to go everywhere and do everything together. How do marriages like that happen? I mean, do some people, maybe one in a million, just get lucky? Do some just have more of what it takes? Do some know secrets that others don't? Because honestly, I think everyone who gets married does so with a dream of being best friends for life and having a great marriage that lasts a lifetime. You know, guys, I've done a lot of marriages over the course of my ministry years, and I don't know of one couple who headed into their marriage or ever said this to me when they're ready to get married, you know what, we're just going to try this out for a few weeks, and if it doesn't work, you know, we'll probably both end up marrying somebody else next year. That's not what they're thinking. No, we get married with visions of wedded bliss dancing in our heads as we ride off into the sunset. And yet the truth is that every couple marrying today is at risk. Research tells us that more than 200,000 of the marriages that take place this year will end prior to the couple's second anniversary, which means that a lot of marriages aren't going to make it for the long haul. And so our goal in this series is to provide you with some tools that can help each couple or prospective couple in this place build a marriage that will last a lifetime. And this weekend, I want to speak to those of you primarily who aren't married yet concerning the need to adopt God's blueprint for success and making sure that you select a person who is working off the same blueprint. So everybody's not married, or maybe you're dating right now, or you're engaged and you're getting married. This is for you. And then maybe some of the married couples here can go back, can kind of think this through and say, hey, we maybe missed some things in that blueprint, and there's some things we can even do now to get on God's blueprint. But again, for prospective couples here, you know, the issue of who you'll marry is huge. It's the second most important decision you ever make in this life. So it's not something that you just leave to happen chance or you don't think a whole lot about. I remember reading about this lady who was getting on up in years, and she'd been begging God for a husband. She was praying about it one night outside. Oh, God, send me a husband. And there was this owl in the tree above her who said, who? She says, anybody, God, I'll take anybody, you know. Well, you don't want to just take anybody. Because it's one of the most important decisions you'll ever make in this life. Now, you know the most important decision is what you'll do with Jesus Christ, because it's His grace and His forgiveness that can take care and settle issues of eternity. But that also brings His power and wisdom to bear on every decision and every circumstance you will encounter in this life. And that being the case, I would think you might want His guidance helping you to select your life's companion, and His power in helping you to construct a marriage that will last a lifetime. See, the truth is most engaged couples prepare far more for their wedding than they do for their marriage. The $20 billion a year wedding industry can testify to that fact. According to experts, the average 200-guest wedding today costs anywhere between $15,000 and $30,000. I tell my daughters, we're going to help bring that down. More than 1 million copies of bridal magazines are sold each month. And you pick one up and look at it. They focus mainly on wedding ceremonies, wedding dresses, honeymoons, home furnishings, but not very much on marriage itself. Most of us who are married would probably have to agree that we entered marriage ill-prepared to deal with all of the subsequent marital struggles we would face. When Susan and I were dating, we used to look at other married couples around us, you know, kind of detect the boredom and familiarity, the lack of affection that they seemed to project toward each other, the fact that they rarely touched each other or sat close to each other in the car, and we would say, that's never going to happen to us, right? We'd say, if we're married 50 years, we'll still be sitting next to each other in the car, we'll be taking walks in the park, draped all over each other, we'll be making out in the back of the movie theater. I just love to project those images into my kids' minds, you know. You, You know, our kids think it's sick when we show even the slightest affection for each other in front of them, so we love to make them sick. But we just knew that nothing would ever diminish the fires of love and affection we felt for one another. Our rude awakening came about 2 months after we were married, when Susan was crying so hard one night after one of our arguments that she went and slept on the couch. And I'm lying there in bed thinking, wow, we've got a long way to go in making this thing work for a lifetime. That we're 2 months in. We grow up with such enormous questions about love and marriage, and we bring all kinds of ideas and ill-conceived notions to this subject, and it's no wonder we enter marriage ill-prepared to deal with the realities we encounter there. In fact, I thought that you would enjoy some of the perspectives that were offered by some kids in response to some questions about love and marriage. Maybe you've seen some of these, but if you listen closely, you'll be able to tell that most of them already have a lot of this stuff figured out. You'll be able to tell what they're going to be dragging into their relationship. So the big question was asked, how do you decide whom to marry? Alan, age 10, said, well, you got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like, if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports, and she should keep the chips and dip coming. So, wives, Super Bowl Sunday, keep the chips and dip coming, all right? Kristen, age 10, takes more of a theological view. When asked how you decide who to marry, she says, no person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all the way beforehand, and you get to find out later who you're stuck with. Well, the question was asked, well, how can a stranger tell if two people are married? Derek, age 8, makes a rather insightful observation. He says, you might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids. Question was asked, what do most people do on a date? Lynette, age 8, says, well, dates are for having fun and people should use them to get to know each other. And then I really appreciate her vote of confidence when she says, even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. Martin, age 10, understands our tendency to put our best foot forward in the early stages of courtship. When he says, on the first date, they just tell each other lies. And that usually gets them interested enough to go for a second date. Here's the big question, is it better to be single or married? Huge question. Anita, age 9, offers some profound insight on this one. She says it's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them. And every man said amen, you know. The question was asked, how do you make love endure? Aaron, age 8, says, don't forget your wife's name. That's probably a pretty good one. David, age 8, says, be a good kisser. That might make her forget you never take out the trash. Ricky, age 10, with typical male tact, says, tell her she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck. And then I love one more important category. How can you get the other person to fall in love with you, right? If you're dating somebody, you're really liking that. But how do you get the other person to fall in love with you? Camille, age 9, says, shake your hips and hope for the best. Now, I'm a little concerned for Camille, I'm telling you. But see, that's just to say there are a whole lot of ideas out there about love and dating and marriage and what can make a relationship between a man and a woman work. And that's why I'm so glad that God hasn't left us on our own to figure it out. He offers us His wisdom and power for constructing great marriages that will go the distance. In fact, God's Word says, look at this, in Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4, by wisdom a house is built. Now he's talking about a relational home. He's talking about our marriages. By wisdom a house is built. And through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. It's picturesque of what God is saying He wants to fill your marriage with. If I said, how many of you want a beautiful marriage, man, filled with the best of God's treasure, the hands would go up. And God says, if that's true, then you got to get on my blueprint right from the beginning. Susan and I can hardly believe that it will have been 10 years ago already this coming spring that we began to build a new house. And the first thing we did in constructing that home was, you know, we went to an architect and we had him draw up what we all have come to know as a blueprint. Somebody said everything in life is created twice, you know. That house didn't just pop out of the ground. First it was a picture in the mind, and we kind of shared our, you know, what we felt would we both be happy with, and we came up with our drawings, okay? Well, let's say that I didn't like some of what Susan wanted. So I went and had my own set of drawings made and handed it to the architect, you know. But Susan didn't like what I had in mind, so she went and had another set made, and we both handed them independently to the construction crew and said, have at it. Now, let's say a couple of weeks later, I walk under the construction zone, and all of a sudden, I'm finding all kinds of rooms being built there that weren't called for on my blueprint. And I go, what are you guys doing? What? That's not what my blueprint says. And they're going, well, that's what this one says. This is the blueprint your wife handed to us. I'm going, what do you mean? My wife handed you something different than what I handed you? And you understand the mess and the impossibility of trying to build a house that way. And yet that's what a lot of young couples discover a few months or years into their marital journey. They seem to be working off a different set of blueprints because they never stop to consult God's blueprint for success to begin with. They were so blinded by their emotions and affections while they were dating, and they just assumed that their feelings of love for each other would enable them to overcome whatever problems they might face down the road. And, you know, we've heard all the songs, man, love will keep us together, whatever, right? But the pile of wrecked marriages today suggests that it doesn't quite work that way. So I want to give you several critical components on God's blueprint for success that will help you to construct a marriage that will last, because it's based on His wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Again, this is primarily for those of you who are dating or are single, who are thinking of getting married or whatever, but again, married couples here, you may find some places today that relate to you that you can go back to and say, you know what? We maybe need to get on God's blueprint here. We blew past this. Component number one, God's blueprint calls for spiritual compatibility. Spiritual compatibility. The Bible says in Amos 3 and verse 3, do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so? The obvious answer is no. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, God is saying, whatever you do before you get married, if you're a follower of Jesus, you make sure your partner is spiritually compatible with you, and that you share the same spiritual interests and passions and desire for growth in your Christian life. And I want to say to every person who's single and looking, and every prospective couple in this place today, don't compromise on this one. Don't let the passion and emotion of your dating relationship blind you to obvious issues of spiritual incompatibility here, thinking that it will all work out later. If you're a follower of Jesus, only marry someone who's as committed to following Him as you are. Otherwise, it won't be long before you find that your lack of spiritual compatibility is producing misery and division in your marriage. And I've heard confident young pre-married couples say, well, we love each other, and though we're not quite compatible here, I don't think that's going to be an issue for us, or we'll work it out once we're married. You talk to any married couple today where one is really serious about following Christ and serving Christ and the other isn't, and they can tell you that it has had a huge impact on their level of marital satisfaction. Doesn't mean that some of them might even have good marriages, but they know they're missing something. They're missing what they could have if there was that spiritual compatibility. Here's a spouse who's serious about her walk with Jesus and wants to honor Him with her tithe, and yet every time she even mentions it or wants to give something, it produces a huge argument. The church is just trying to get your money. You know, we got more issues to think about than that. You know, someone who wants to serve, you know, wants to serve at the church, you know, if you got time to waste down there, I can think of a lot of things around here that need to be taken care of. You want to go to church, you know, and want that person to go with you. I'm not going. You want to go, you go. Here's a spouse who just naturally shares her faith in Jesus with other people, and yet at home she's constantly ragged on by her spouse. You don't have to be such a Jesus freak. Just shut up about that stuff once in a while and act like a normal person. And then you add to that mix how you're going to transfer spiritual values to your children, and one's on one page and one isn't. Guys, you think I'm kidding. I just want to tell you, I've seen the battles. I've heard them all. I've witnessed the pain of those who have to deal with spiritual incompatibility on a daily basis. And again, it's not that these people, some of them, they just, you know, they're going to make it work. It's not that they don't love their spouses, but they have shed their tears and they've experienced the heartache of knowing that their marital home can never be filled with the beauty of spiritual oneness as long as they're operating off of separate blueprints. And why is this such a big deal? Well, it's because marriage is at heart a spiritual union between a man and a woman. It's a knitting of souls at the deepest level possible, not just physically, but spiritually. And if one person is following Jesus and the other isn't, then you've got a house divided. You're trying to build off of separate blueprints. So make sure you're spiritually compatible before you get started, and it'll save you a lot of potential problems down the road. Now, a side note here is if you're in a marriage that is spiritually incompatible, and that happens sometimes, maybe both of you were not followers of Jesus when you came to Christ, and now one of you has crossed that line of faith and the other hasn't. I mean, that kind of stuff happens all the time. And so you have this spiritual incompatibility going on. Guys, I want you to hear me. That is not grounds for divorce. That just means that until or unless God changes your spouse's heart, you might have to live with some frustration at that level. But God would ask you to love your spouse anyway. He would ask you to seek to influence him or her through the beauty of your character and through your loving actions. This is not something you nag them into or nag them about. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2 has a pertinent word. In that context, it was written to wives, but it really relates to husbands and wives who are living with an unbeliever. It says, win them over without talk. See, it's saying, don't be nagging about this. Win them over without talk through your behavior. And if you're in a marriage today, I would say where your partner is following Christ, but you're not, because that's probably true of some of you here. You're the one who's not following Christ. You're the one who hasn't crossed that line of faith yet. Man, I want to challenge you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. You need his wisdom. You need his power. You need his grace. You need his forgiveness in your life. And those same qualities that can change your life will change your marriage as well. Yeah. I mean, why would you reject God's blueprint? The blueprint of the one who has your greatest good in mind and wants to help you build a great marriage. That's what he wants for you. But you got to get on the blueprint with him. So spiritual compatibility first. Component number two is this. God's blueprint calls for a healthy independence from parents. The Bible's mandate for marriage in Genesis 2:24 is this. For this reason, i.e. marriage, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. And in context, it indicates that a wife will do the same thing. She'll leave her mother and father and be united to her husband. And there are so many problems that take place in marriages when one or both of the partners have not adequately severed the apron strings from mom and dad. And sometimes parents are the ones who have the hardest time letting go. Now, to dads and moms here today, I just want to say, do everything you can to instill values and principles in your son and daughter that will serve them well for a lifetime. But once they get married, get your nose out of their marriage for good. It's none of your business. They might ask you for advice once in a while. That's fine. But don't you swoop in trying to be the savior every time you feel your darling daughter or your precious son is being misunderstood by his or her spouse, unless it's a case of physical threat or physical abuse. Otherwise, you let them work out their problems on their own. One dad shares of a time when he and his wife were visiting some friends, and these friends received a telephone call from their recently married daughter. And after several tense minutes on the phone, the mother said to the father, you know what, you better pick up the extension, it's our daughter. And these newlyweds were having their first big fight. In a few moments, the father rejoined his friends and tersely explained, she said she wanted to come home. And these friends asked him, well, what did you tell her? And he said, I told her she was already home. I said, there's a guy who gets it. See, many parents, thinking they're helping their kids, end up hurting the marriage because they get in the way of the couple having to work their problems out on their own. And those of you who are engaged or thinking about getting married or young couples here this weekend, you need to adopt three cardinal rules with regards to your parents. One, no discussing your marital fights and disagreements with your parents. until you've already worked it out. I understand Susan and I have had some things that we've shared with our parents, but we laugh about it because we've got it worked out now, see? But while that thing is going on, you don't go running home to mom and dad and bring them into it. And say some daughter's all worked up because of something her husband's done, and she runs home to mommy, and she talks about what an idiot her husband is. You want to know something? I can tell you right now where mom's going to come down. And a couple days later, you get it all worked out, and you're feeling like, okay, everything's good, but what? You know what now? Now you got a mom-in-law who thinks you got an idiot husband because she entered a fight that was not hers to have. Moms and dads, you can help out here if you say, hey, wait. We're here to offer advice and support you, but we don't want to enter your fights and your arguments. You guys got to work it out. Secondly, no going back to your parents' home except to visit. No going back to your parents' home except to visit. And thirdly, no financial dependence upon parents. Now, listen, that does not preclude financial gifts or loans if your parents want to do something nice for you. It's up to them. But to every young couple here today, dating and engaged, I want to say this as clearly as I can. Do not build your financial lives around the expectation of mom and dad's help. If you're not ready to function financially independent of your parents, you're not ready to be married. Did I hear an amen from mom and dad? If you're going to get married, then you need to make sure that both of you have cut the apron strings from your parents in a healthy way. We could talk about what a healthy way is. I don't know what kind of relationship you have with your mom and dad, but I want to tell you what. You better be honoring, even if your parents weren't honorable, you better be in a place where you're working that through, because your relationship with your parents is going to be drug into that relationship with your spouse. And there better be a healthy independence, or it's going to create problems in your marriage. So there's got to be spiritual compatibility, healthy independence. Component number three, God's blueprint calls for a realistic period of preparation. Again, now, if you're married today, this one maybe isn't going to help you, but you can think about how much more it would have helped. Simply put, many people get in a hurry to get married, and I've seen it happen before. The starry-eyed couple come running up after meeting each other, you know, like 10 days ago, and having had a couple of dates, and they say, oh man, we just know that we're right for each other, and we're going to get married next month. And I always wish I just had the guts to say what I'm thinking. You got to be kidding me. Are you serious? You would make a decision of this magnitude having only known this person for a couple of days? Do you understand what until death do we part means? Are you ready to love this guy when his hair and his teeth fall out? Are you ready to love her when the back of her arms get flabby? You can't know that after 10 days and 2 dates. Proverbs 21:5 shares a wisdom principle that's so applicable to our dating relationships. It reads, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. And I've seen people get in a hurry to get to the altar, and it has resulted in poverty on the other side of the wedding vow. And of course, every couple that's in a hurry can usually point to some other couple that proves the exception. They'll tell you, you know, well, my great aunt Harriet got married after meeting Uncle Walt only 2 weeks previously, and they're still happily married 50 years later. And the truth is, guys, that happens. But as someone has said, people go over to the Niagara Falls in a barrel sometimes and survive, but that doesn't make it a good mode of transportation. See, researchers have found that the longer the courtship, the better the chances of the marriage surviving. The more shotgun the approach prior to the wedding, the more likely the shotguns will come out after the wedding. And why is an adequate time of preparation so important? Well, time allows for some disillusionment to take place, doesn't it? I mean, let's be honest. You know, courtship usually isn't designed to be a time of disclosure, but of concealment. And time gives a couple an opportunity to learn conflict management skills so they know how to settle their differences. They've had an opportunity to have some good fights. I talk about a good fight being one that's productive. It leads you into healthy solutions. I have couples say, we've never had a fight. I say, you better have one before you get married. See? Time gives you an opportunity to experience some ups and downs in your feelings for one another so that your relationship isn't based purely on feeling in love with each other. Time gives you the opportunity to step back from each other if you feel like you need to. Time gives you the opportunity to see each other at your worst. Because as I said, what do we do when we're dating? Do we just hang out our worst? No, dating is all about, we try to conceal the worst, don't we? Each partner does their best to impress the other and put their best foot forward, thus hiding their embarrassing habits or personal flaws or weaknesses. And consequently, the bride and groom enter into marriage with an array of private assumptions about what life will be like once they're married, and then they get married and reality hits. They've been so starstruck with each other across the candlelight dinners, he has no idea how bad she looks when she wakes up in the morning. See, it's not like the movies where they wake up with perfect hair and makeup in place and their breath smelling mint fresh. And she has no idea that he is capable of some incredible barnyard noises and odors that somehow were not a part of their moonlit walks and their gaga eyes over their candlelight dinners. Keith Anderson, who has written a little pamphlet on premarital tests that every couple ought to undergo, mentions the flu test. He says, if you've never seen the person you're dating when he or she has the flu, don't marry yet. And I would say, if you haven't cleaned it up, don't marry yet. Time gives you a chance to see each other in a little more realistic light. And because we believe that time is such an important premarital factor in helping to facilitate the long-range success of a marriage, we simply will not do shotgun weddings around here, so don't ask us. At times we've had engaged couples get upset with the church and leave and go elsewhere because we wouldn't just pull off a quick wedding for them and because we required a little more realistic period of dating. We suggested a couple be dating for at least a year. Now, I'm not an advocate of long engagement periods, but you ought to have known that person for at least a year or been in a serious relationship for at least a year. And we make no apology for our policy because our goal around here isn't just to do weddings. Do you hear me? We're not here to do as many weddings as we can do. We are here to build as many great marriages as we can build and help build. And if that's what you're after, then don't make the mistake of rushing to the altar. If you got the rest of your lifetime to be together, my question is, what's the rush? So, realistic period of preparation, component number four. God's blueprint calls for healthy responses to personal baggage. Any marriage, listen to me, any marriage is going to be enough work for two fairly well-adjusted people who carry what I call the normal baggage of dissimilar backgrounds and personalities and weaknesses into their marriage. Just these issues alone can present enough problems in marriage. Man, Susan and I, because of our backgrounds and personalities and weaknesses and strengths, have widely different approaches to dealing with conflict, handling money, you name it, entertainment preferences. She rarely sits down to watch a football game with me, and I rarely sit down to cry over a Disney movie with her. But we have differences in how we make decisions, the risks we're willing to take. I mean, I think of my daughter who's a sophomore right now. What's happening when you're a sophomore? Everybody in your class is getting their license, right? And so what do we get? We've got somebody who's had their license for a week wanting to drive our daughter around somewhere. And my wife is like, you're not going with somebody for 10 years. You know, they got to be driving 10 years before you get in that car. I'm kind of like, hey, it's okay, honey. It'll be fine. You don't think that can create tension in a marriage? And that's for any normal, you know, and fairly well-adjusted people. Over the years, we've learned how to flex and adjust. I want to tell you guys, after 26 years of marriage, she finally sees things my way. Not really. We both had to assume some personal responsibility to change and grow and to adjust over the years. And whenever there's personal baggage that needs to be worked on, man, we got to work on it. Now, I want you to hear me here. I don't want you to take this wrong. You add to that mix some obvious issues of dysfunction which one or both partners may drag into the marriage but are unwilling to deal with, and you've got a train wreck waiting to happen. For instance, if you're dating someone who has an alcohol problem, don't turn a blind eye to it and assume it's going to be okay once you get married. If he or she is unwilling to deal with it, they're not dealing with it in a healthy way, I would tell you, run as fast as you can. If you're dating someone with a drug habit and it's just come around again and again and again, I'm telling you, run. If you're dating someone with sexual hang-ups and you secretly question whether he or she will be faithful to you, and they've already wrecked your trust, and you don't see this person responding to it in a healthy way and getting any, you know, getting better, I say, run. If you're dating someone who has huge anger issues and rage issues and regularly vents on you and then promises not to do it again but always does, run. If you are dating someone who has a demonstrated inability to tell the truth, and you just catch them in lies over and over again, run. And if you're stuck in a marriage like that, then you better run for help. Because it ain't going to get better if we just live in denial about the obvious areas of dysfunction in our lives. So often someone will say, well, Cal, can a person change? Well, obviously. But it better start with that person's recognition of his need to change, along with his taking personal responsibility to change, and not out of some manipulative promise that I'll change if you stay around. I hear that all the time. Oh man, I'm going to do something to myself if you leave. You know, couples are dating. I'm going to hurt myself. You know what? That's manipulation. A person who is healthy and who knows they need to change will say, you know what? I know you don't deserve to stay here, but it doesn't matter. Come what may, I'm going to change. With or without you, I'm going to change. It's my responsibility to change. Now, I'm not talking about finding someone who's perfect. You're not going to find that. But you need to find someone who's relatively healthy, who's free from glaring issues of dysfunction, and is committed to personal growth rather than denial. You want to be in a relationship with someone who demonstrates and lives out the truth of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Here's a great prayer for couples. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If both of you are bringing your lives before God like that on a regular basis, that's a blueprint for success, because you're allowing Him to change you. And I'm not going to just make excuses for the stuff that's wrecking our relationship. I hope that makes sense to you. Component number 5. God's blueprint calls for sexual purity prior to marriage. We're going to talk a little bit more about this next week, because we're going to talk about what covenant means and why so many marriages are in trouble today and so many marriages end in divorce today in our culture. Because I really believe because people have not understood covenant. So they're just doing it kind of their way. God's blueprint calls for sexual purity prior to marriage. His word on this topic is quite simple for those of you who are not yet married. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is the word fornication, which refers to any sexual relationship outside the bond of marriage. Simply put, it means if you're not married, stay out of bed unless you go there yourself. And I know that many in our society today scoff at God's wisdom in this regard and accuse the Bible of being narrow and outdated. But I doubt there's been an area that has done more to set people up for failure in their marriage than violating God's plan with regard to their sexuality previous to marriage. They decide it's important to know how sexually compatible they are with each other. And some say, well, we might get married down the road, so what's the big deal? They move in with each other as sort of a trial run. And guys, I want you to know, a study conducted in the mid-90s concludes amazingly that God knows what he's talking about here. It said people who have premarital sex and who live together before marriage are far less likely than those who do not to say that they're happy once they're married. The evidence is against cohabitation. According to University of Wisconsin sociologist Larry Bumpus, the average live-in relationship lasts 18 months, and the divorce rate for couples who live together before marriage is 50% higher than those who don't. And we have a God today who loves you. And I'm just saying to you guys, this isn't about heaping condemnation on anybody who might be bypassing that. It's just to say, you know what? You want to get on his blueprint? We have a God that wants you to experience his best. I just wonder, could it be that God knows what will make a marriage last and has given us his wisdom on this topic, not to restrict us, but to preserve us and protect us for the kind of intimate marriage he knows we desire. And guys, listen, at rock bottom, this issue of sexuality is a huge spiritual trust issue. See, if I'm trusting God's wisdom and guidance with the person I'm dating, I don't have to try her out sexually before we get to the marriage to see if she'll suit me. And not only that, but I can also trust him for power to help me with the purity of heart and mind I need in my dating relationship and I'm going to want in my marriage relationship. Man, I think of the trust. You know, I've heard it so often. People blow past this, and I wonder, you know, if you're willing to violate God's principles before marriage, what kind of confidence do you have that your partner, you know, you're going to blow right past it after marriage? I just think of it with Susan, how special it is that we can love each other that much. And I would say, you know, my covenant was, honey, your body is not mine until we're married. And her covenant that way with me. Do you understand the kind of trust that came? He loves me so much and still is not taking advantage. I don't have to worry that he's just in it for what he can get out of it with me. There was just a huge trust because we were living off of God's plan. She doesn't worry about me looking at some other woman. There are just so many, and we'll talk a little bit more about this. There are just so many things God wants to teach you about relating to one another, communicating to one another in your dating relationship, that you short-circuit when you blow past his wisdom in this sexual area. And again, I just say that to you today. If you've not been living there, we don't put condemnation on. We say, come on, let's do it God's way. Let him know that you want to do it his way. Here again, I've had people get mad at me and leave the church over this one too, because we ask couples to maintain sexual purity and to not live together until they're married. And again, we make no apologies for helping couples understand God's blueprint for success in this area. If you just want to get married, then you know what? Do it your way. But if you want a great marriage that will last a lifetime, do it God's way. Build off his blueprint, and you'll get the marital house of your dreams. Again, more about that next week. We're going to talk about marriage covenant. Let me wrap up this thing. Because the truth is, there's nothing better than realizing, guys, really, when you think about it, there's nothing better than realizing you're stuck in a marriage with somebody you really enjoy being stuck with and sharing all of life with for the long haul. I mean, that's marriage. Some time ago, I read a story about a young man who saw an elderly couple sitting down to lunch at McDonald's, and he noticed that they had ordered only one meal and an extra drink cup. And as he watched, the gentleman carefully divided the hamburger, put half on his plate, half on her plate. Then he took the bag of French fries, and one on his plate, one on hers, and just kept dividing them up until they had equal shares. And then he took the cups and poured half in his cup and kept half for himself. And then she just kind of sat there with her hands in her lap, just watching him as he began to eat his meal. And this guy went over and he thought, man, they only have one meal. He offered to buy them another meal. The old gentleman said, oh no, we've been married for over 60 years and everything has always been and will always be shared 50-50. And then the young man asked the wife if she was going to eat, to which she replied, not yet, it's his turn with the teeth. Now that's what I call true partnership. And friends, you might not go that far. But listen, if you get on God's blueprint up front, there's a far greater likelihood that you'll arrive at the end knowing the joy of true partnership and being able to say, oh man, I wish everyone could have a marriage like we've had. That's God's heart for you. Will you let him know, God, wherever I'm at in this thing, I want to be living off your blueprint. Let's stand together for prayer. And Father, we do thank you for your truth today. And I pray for everyone in this place. You would help us to know that you give us your blueprint out of love for us. You're not a God of condemnation. I pray for any couple here today who would say, man, I didn't, you know, it just seems like we're not on the blueprint in some places. I pray, Father, they would respond to you in a way that would honor you, that you would help them to know that you love them enough to tell them the truth, Lord. I pray for every couple here, married couple, that may be living with spiritual incompatibility issues. Father, if there's one here today that would say, I'm the one that hasn't crossed the line of faith yet, Today would be the day they would say, Lord Jesus, I do need your grace and I do need your forgiveness and I want to be in a spiritually compatible place with my spouse. God, I pray that that would happen today. Father, I pray for where there are obvious issues of dysfunction that are breaking down relationships, breaking down marriages. I pray today that couples would come out of denial and say, you know what, I'm not just going to go on with business as usual. This needs to be changed. And I'm going to take responsibility for it. Lord God, would you help change me? Father, we just long for houses that are filled and marriages that are filled with the treasure and the beauty of what you have purposed for them. And we're calling that over this place, Lord, not only today, but throughout this series, that we'll see many beautiful things happen in relationships. And for those who are waiting to be married, those who think they might be married down the road, who are maybe waiting, maybe for the singles today, Lord, just let them know that you haven't forgotten. Some who desire a mate but haven't found that person yet, help them, Lord, to draw into you, to know that you will be that person for them until you release that answer in their heart. God, wherever people are, help them to know that you love them and you've designed good for them. And we'll just give you the praise and thanks, Lord, as you build into our lives. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, thanks so much for being here. Grab your friends and come back next week, okay? We'll talk about coven. God bless you.